Shalom, I'm Rachel Corey and this is prophecyviewpoint.com. And today, we're going to talk about what hell isn't. We'll talk some about what it is too. Now, I'm assuming that you have already looked at and listened to the study on where are the dead, because if you haven't, Please, that study is foundational for this study. If the first death is an unconsciousness, is a sleep, as Christ called it, and the second death is annihilation, then really there's no place needed to hold the wicked. At least not the hell that we've all heard so much about, you know, this place of unending conscious torment. So let's try to clear away some of the confusion. Your understanding of many texts will change depending upon your understanding of the nature of man. Inherently mortal or inherently immortal, not subject to death. Soul, some part of man goes on forever. That was dealt with in the study about where are the dead. If some part of man does continue with consciousness after physical death, then it follows that God has to have a place to imprison the rebellious. But if each human being exists only in the memory of God between physical death and resurrection, then we have to explain this concept of hell. Where did it come from? How did that word get into our New Testament, and what does it really mean? Yes, you're looking at my computer screen. Primitive, yes, but hopefully effective. I'm going to explain that the concept of eternal continuing conscious torment in a place called hell was manufactured. It was made up. It was a pagan concept long before it was a Christian concept. It has been preserved by men who wish to exercise control based upon fear. And it is a doctrine foisted by the evil one, which has driven many of those seeking relief from this insanity to reject any belief in God at all. So if you are such a seeker, then I pray this study will bring you some great relief. Now, two schools of thought here, traditionalists and conditionalists. Traditionalists believe that man was created with an immortal soul, two words not found linked in scripture. They believe that because man is immortal, he must continue to live forever. Therefore, God needs a holding place, a place to banish the wicked away from his presence, where they will suffer for all eternity. Conditionalists, on the other hand, I am a conditionalist, believe that man was created mortal, subject to death, and that eternal life is given to man on condition of salvation through Christ. Without this covenant salvation and new life from God, man is doomed to death without any hope of resurrection. So I believe the first death is an unconscious sleep, and that those physically dead do exist, but only in the memory of God. It is that memory of God, this essence, which he has retained, which he will use to resurrect. And it's that memory of the wicked, you could call it a download from their minds, And it is this memory, this essence retained by God, which he will use to resurrect. It's also his memory, his essence that he retains, which God will destroy in the lake of fire, thus bringing an end to the wicked. The first word that we're going to consider is the word Sheol. Sheol, a Hebrew word meaning the grave or the abode of the dead. It is translated or rendered grave 31 times in our English versions, pit 3 times, and hell 31 times in the King James Version. We're going to look at each text where hell, H-E-L-L, was the choice of the King James translators for the Hebrew word Sheol. Now, there are other verses where Sheol is simply translated as grave. I believe that's what it means. Jacob went to Sheol. Genesis 37:35, Genesis 42:38, Genesis 44:29-31. One assumes that he didn't go to hell, as understood by the Greeks and the Baptists, a place of punishment and torment. Job longed to hide in Sheol, Job 14:13. David saw it as a resting place, but he wanted to be rescued from it. That's Psalms 16:9-10. The point here is that everybody went to Sheol when they died. The righteous, the wicked, the ignorant, everybody. They wait there for resurrection. Because Sheol is a waiting place. So, how did Sheol, the place of waiting in death, become hell, this place of continuing conscious torment to which the wicked are sent? Plato taught the Greeks that there is an immortal conscious essence of man which continues to exist after the death of the body. Obviously, the concept of an immortal soul was throughout many pagan cultures, but we'll focus on Alexander because Alexander conquered Persia, Egypt, and Judea. The Jews became Hellenized. That means Greek influenced. In about 300 BC, the ancient Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek by a council of 70. This translation is called the Septuagint, meaning 70. The translators were Jewish rabbis who had been heavily influenced by Greek teaching and Greek philosophy. And they chose the Greek word Hades to translate the Hebrew word Sheol. But in the Greek, Hades had a vastly different meaning within the Greek culture than the Hebrew Sheol, which simply meant the grave or where the dead go. Because the Greeks believed that the souls of noble and good men went to live with the gods, while the souls of evil men went to the underworld, to Hades. We have Hebrew Sheol becomes Greek Hades, is translated into English as hell, but in the process it takes on the Greek meaning. Are you with me? Do you see this concept change? From a place where everyone went, Sheol is translated into the underworld, where only the souls of evil men were banished. And from there it was a very short step to our English hell, a place of eternal torment for the damned. Hades, in the Strong's Concordance, number 86, the meanings given are the god of the lower regions, also called Pluto. Orcus, the nether world, the realm of the dead. Later use of this word, the grave, death, I'd agree with those two, and hell, the place of eternal conscious torment. Hades is translated as hell 10 times, as grave 1 time, for a total of 11 times in the King James Version. So let's look at every passage where Sheol is translated as Hades in the Septuagint, asking the question, does this passage clearly tell us that hell is a present place to which only the wicked are sent? All the verses in this next section will be shown from the English Standard Version because in that version, the word Sheol appears in the text rather than the translation Hades or hell. Psalm 139, verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Well, God is with us even in death. Remember, good, bad, or indifferent? In the Old Testament, everyone went to Sheol. This is David speaking. He certainly did not expect to go to a place of torment for punishment. And if God is with us in Sheol, then it can't be that place of torment away from his presence, right? Proverbs 5, verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. See, this is Hebrew poetry. Very Hebrew, they state something and then they restate it using different words. So in saying her steps follow the path to Sheol, he is simply saying her feet go down to death. Okay? In this verse and in the next two we'll read, Solomon is writing about the perils of adultery with an immoral woman. Such action leads to death. Well, true, especially when there was no cure for venereal disease. Proverbs 7:27, her house, the house of the immoral woman, is the way to Sheol, to death, going down to the chambers of death. State it and then restate it. Proverbs 9, verse 18, he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. State it, restate it. And here, Sheol is death. It's simply death. Proverbs 15, verse 11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men? Death and destruction. Or hell and destruction. Sheol and Abaddon. Proverbs 27, verse 20, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. And never satisfied are the eyes of men. Sheol and Abaddon, death and destruction. Habakkuk 2, verse 5, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who's never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. There you go. Sheol, death. There's no suggestion of continuing conscious torment in any of those verses. So let's look at a few other verses where the meaning is less obvious. And remember, your understanding of these texts will change depending on your understanding of the nature of man. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22, this is God speaking to Israel through Moses. For a fire is kindled by my anger. It burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth in its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. So this fire burns to the depths of hell or to death, but it also consumes the whole earth. Well, let's see. Peter said the elements will melt with fervent heat on the day of the Lord. The earth and its works will be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. So there's your fire and brimstone. And God's jealousy will ultimately consume even death in the grave. In Revelation 20 verse 14. So yes, his fire burns to the depths of death. Because death and Sheol, the abode of the dead, will one day be cast into the lake of fire. And they will be no more. Death will be no more because the abode of the dead is gone. It no longer exists. Sheol will no longer exist. Psalm 9 verse 17, the wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. Wow, so you're going to be in hell and brought out and then sent back there? All the wicked? All the nations that forget God? Well, the wicked, according to Daniel 12, verse 2 and 3, will be resurrected and judged at the return of Christ, only to be sent back to Sheol, to the abode of the dead, there to remain until death itself. Sheol itself is later consumed in the final lake of fire. I know that some of these verses are confusing. I know they can be understood in more than one way. And as we go on, especially in this latter part of the study, I hope that you will begin to get a feel for it. But it doesn't suggest continuing conscious eternal torment. So far, these verses. Psalm 55, verse 15, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Death, let death steal over them, one way of saying it. Let them go down to Sheol, other way of saying it. The wicked who are raised to be judged when Christ returns in glory. They'll be judged and they'll be returned to death. They will be aware on that day that they have been cut off from the people of God. They will be aware that they are facing certain eternal death. I think that's what it means to go down to Sheol alive. Means you're alive when you go in. It doesn't mean you stay alive. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses, the ground opened up and they went down alive into the pit that closed over them. The implication was that they did not long remain alive. And they're a type of all those who rebel against Christ. Proverbs 15, verses 24. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. Two ways of saying it. Life leads upward, turn away from death beneath. Here, Sheol is simply death. Life for death. Life for death. Proverbs 23, verse 14, if you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Well, the parent who withholds correction, he certainly may condemn his son to an early death. The Inquisition, however, made use of this verse to save the soul by torturing the body. We're looking at every passage where the Hebrew word Sheol is translated as the English word hell. Isaiah 14, verse 9. Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you, all the leaders of the earth. It rises from their thrones, all who are kings of the nations. This passage is prophecy. It's speaking about the king of Babylon, that he will join the leaders of the earth and all the kings of the nations who have preceded him in death. The great, the mighty, the small, death is no respecter of persons. This passage is also a metaphor, you know, like when the trees of the field will clap their hands, or when Abel's blood cried out from the ground. This passage in Ezekiel 31, verse 15 to 17, this is also metaphor. Thus says the Lord God, on the day the cedar, now this is about Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the cedar. On the day the cedar went down to Sheol, I caused mourning. I closed the deep over it and restrained its rivers, and many waters were stopped. Well, Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea. I clothed Lebanon in gloom for it. Well, Lebanon was an ally of Egypt. And all the trees of the field fainted because of it. The trees would be the leaders. Other pagan nations were afraid after that of Yahweh and of Israel. So all the trees of the field fainted because of it, because of Pharaoh's drowning in the Red Sea. I made the nations quake at the sound of its fall when I cast it down to Sheol with those who go down to the pit. All the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water were comforted in the world below. So those killed by Pharaoh were glad of his death. This is not talking about literal reality. This is metaphor. Ezekiel 32, verse 21, the mighty chief shall speak of them with their helpers out of the midst of Sheol. They have come down, they lie still, the uncircumcised slain by the sword. So here Sheol is death, they lie still, they are slain, they're dead. Ezekiel 32, verse 27, and they do not lie with the mighty, in other words, not in monumental tombs, like pyramids and other glorious tombs. The fallen among the uncircumcised who went down to Sheol with their weapons of war, whose swords were laid under their heads, whose iniquities are upon their bones. Okay, this is talking about death. Ezekiel 31 and 32 are from a prophecy concerning Pharaoh and all his multitudes. And we would agree that Pharaoh, along with every other wicked leader, did die and will die. They die the first physical death. You know, someday they will die the second death, spirit death, in the lake of fire. And that is the subject of another study, which we will get to soon. Amos 9, verse 2. If they dig into Sheol, from there my hand will take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. In this passage, the Lord is speaking to Israel, the northern kingdom, who were sunken in idolatry. He is saying, you cannot escape my wrath. Even if you hide in the grave, I will just resurrect you to face me in judgment. Obviously, no one would dig into hell, the eternally burning conscious torment place. They wouldn't dig into hell intentionally. All right, we have now covered every text where the Hebrew word Sheol was translated into the English as hell. H-E-L-L. Have we read anything that would make us think that hell is a place of unending conscious torment to which only the wicked are sent? Or is Sheol simply death and the grave? It's where the dead go. It's where the dead wait. Let's look at the New Testament. Let's look at a Greek word, Gehenna. Gehenna, Strong's number 1067, called Gehenna of Fire, or simply Gehenna. It's a Greek word meaning the place of future punishment. It was translated as hell or hellfire in the English King James New Testament. Gehenna is a Greek word, but it was originally Hebrew. It was the Valley of Hinnom, also called Tophet. It was a valley west-southwest of Jerusalem, where the waste of the city was cast out and burned, including dead animals and even corpses of executed criminals. The word later came to stand for the place of punishment. You're going to end up in Gehenna. Or for the punishment itself. Now, if Gehenna, translated hell, was a garbage dump, then the lost will die and their corpses will rot or burn, while the saved will receive eternal life with new spiritual bodies. Now, get this one really clear in your mind. Live persons were never left in Gehenna. So let's look at every passage where Gehenna or Gehenna of Fire occurs in the New Testament. We will find that Gehenna is a place of fire, and we will find that the fire consumes corpses, not conscious people. And we will also find that the individual corpses, the material thrown in, does not continue to burn forever. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9, this is Jesus speaking. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into Gehenna of fire. The everlasting fire is equated with Gehenna of fire. So he's not just talking about the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. He's using the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem as an object which is similar in nature or in kind to the everlasting fire, Gehenna. The fire he's talking about, the everlasting fire, that fire is not of this age. It is a fire of divine origin of the age to come. This fire has existed from eternity and will exist for eternity, but the sinner cast into such a fire will be consumed. So the everlasting fire is like Gehenna in that it will consume every last trace of the garbage that is thrown in. And notice something interesting, that according to Christ, you're thrown into Gehenna with your body, two hands and two feet, or two eyes. So, that doesn't sound like a place where only the soul goes. Matthew 5:22, Christ speaking, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. But whoever says to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire, Gehenna of fire. Doesn't tell you what it is, just says you'll be in danger if you do that. Matthew 5:29, remember we're looking at every verse. Matthew 5:29, If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body to be cast into hell. Wait a minute, I thought only disembodied spirits went there. But he's saying your whole body will be cast into this Gehenna? Matthew 5, verse 30. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body. There it is again, to be cast into hell, into Gehenna. Essentially, Jesus is saying that even the loss of an eye or a right hand is preferable to the loss of eternal life. And he says that when you're thrown into this Gehenna, the real Gehenna, that your whole body is thrown in with hands, feet, eyes, not as a disembodied spirit. Even the Greeks didn't believe that the physical body went to Hades, just the spirit. Mark is quoting Christ's same passage about this Gehenna place. And he says that Gehenna will be the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You can also look at Mark 9, verse 44 and 45, and Mark 9, verse 47 to 48. Here, Christ is quoting from Isaiah 66, verse 29. Mark is quoting Christ, who is quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verse 24. Let's go look at that verse. They shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So Jesus is quoting from Isaiah, from this verse, but the worms and the fire are working on corpses. They're consuming corpses, not live people. The fire cannot be quenched, meaning it cannot be put out until it's done with its work of consuming the garbage. I mean, there's no suggestion of unending conscious torment here, just fire consuming dead garbage. The word Gehenna, the term Gehenna, it really held meaning only for Israelites. The word is not found in Greek literature. It's not found in the Septuagint. It's not found in Josephus, except as a reference to the garbage dump. The Valley of the Sons of Hinnom was a place of pagan idolatry and human, usually child, sacrifice during the reigns of kings Manasseh and Ahaz. The place was cursed of God. So later on, when the people returned from Babylon, the place was cursed. That nobody wanted to build a house there. And so it was turned into a burning garbage dump. And the fires were kept constantly burning. And over time, Gehenna came to be used as a term meaning the place of punishment, because they threw the corpses of executed criminals into Gehenna. The term Gehenna came to represent whatever was condemned, useless, corrupt, or abhorrent. You know, during and after the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman general Titus, the Valley of Hinnom was filled with the bodies of dead Jews. Here's the prophecy from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7, verse 31 to 33. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. So let's go back to a New Testament passage. Luke 12, verse 5. This is Christ speaking. He says, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into Gehenna. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So, the wicked are first killed, then their bodies are left to rot or burn. Well, that's what's going to take place at the great judgment day, at the second coming. That's Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Body and soul will be destroyed in Gehenna. But if the soul is destroyed, meaning consumed completely, then how can it suffer for eternity? We're going to talk about the final judgment and the lake of fire in an upcoming study. For now, we're focusing on this word hell and how it got into our Bible. Matthew 23, verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Well, at the siege of Titus, most of them ended up as garbage, their corpses rotting in Gehenna. Matthew 23, verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of Gehenna? Doesn't tell us what it is or when it is, just says it is. James 3, verse 6, the tongue is fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by Gehenna, by hell. Well, I could agree with that. An evil tongue is said to be energized by Gehenna itself. In other words, it is said to be equally as destructive. So this verse in James is metaphor. All right, we've looked at every occurrence of the word Gehenna. Anybody see something that suggests a place of eternal conscious torment for the wicked? One more word, Tartarus, Strong's number 5020. It's used only one time, and there's a great deal of discussion about what it means. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, to Tartaru, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. First, I would say that this verse is not talking about human beings. The angels who sinned are spirit beings, not humans. Peter's looking for a word to represent a place of restraint, a holding place for these evil angels who cross the line. You know, some believe that these angels will be released from Tartarus at the fifth trumpet and will torment mankind for a short period just before the second coming. Other people believe that Earth itself is this holding place because Jesus said he saw the devil like lightning cast out of heaven to the earth. Still others believe that these evil beings will be held in a kind of prison for spirits until the final judgment. Okay, so we can't really determine from that particular verse if hell is a place of unending conscious torment for humans. We have looked at every verse where a Hebrew word or a Greek word was translated as hell, H-E-L-L, in our English versions of the Bible, especially the English King James Version. Any suggestion of unending conscious torment so far? We will continue our study in part two, where we will consider other passages which have been used to support the doctrine of eternal conscious torment.